Let us pray together. Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we have indeed sought to praise Thee this morning, to express the feelings of our hearts and our love for Thee. We thank You for that love that You show to us constantly throughout our lives. We pray now as we turn to Your word that Thou would enable us to concentrate. Grant unto us, O Lord, an ability to appreciate these words which have come even from Your very own lips. Enable us, our Father, to bury them deep within our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. Grant unto us an appreciation, our Heavenly Father, of the things that Thou hast done, that we might seek always to glorify Thee in every aspect of our lives. For we ask these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May I bring your attention this morning to chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. The excellence of an obedient and a teachable frame of mind is the lesson, I think, that we draw from these verses. And particularly, I want to bring to your attention verse 26. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, demonstrating a great depth of obedience and acknowledgement to his Heavenly Father. It's coming the time, I suppose, when we make promises to ourselves that we're going to redeem ourselves and we're going to do better things and we're going to remember this, that and the other. Well, January the 2nd comes and I wonder what happens to half of those promises. But let me put before you, if you want a motto for the new year, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. This was what the Lord Jesus Christ had recognized was the mission that he had to demonstrate to the people that he was teaching. He demonstrated a faithful heart. He demonstrated an excellent and an obedient, teachable frame of mind. And this is one of the things he was trying to get over to his disciples. Undoubtedly, O Father, says Calvin, puts it in this way, undoubtedly, O Father, such was thy good pleasure. Elsewhere in the, he teaches in the prayer, thy will be done. It seems the hardest lesson for man to learn and to do and to accept is to do God's will. Simply that. It was Adam's first failure to recognize what was good in God's sight. What a change, I think, would come over all of us if we could keep constantly that mind. What is good in God's sight? Not in my sight, not in all my experience and all the years I've lived, but what is good in God's sight? First, the background to this chapter. Matthew does not tell us when the words were spoken, but maybe it was after the return of the 70, as recorded in Luke. We're not certain. Jesus has been talking with the messengers who had come from John the Baptist, who by this time was in prison. They had been sent to ask about the validity of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had supported the work of John the Baptist in every way. The Lord had observed the peevishness of the Jewish nation against John and his own ministry. And the Lord had just done mighty works in various cities, and they had rejected him. So verse 25 gives us some understanding of this situation. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from these wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto the babes. This is the prayer, and Jesus goes on, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whom the Son would reveal unto him. These words in verses 25-27 are a preparation for the invitation that's given. A the invitation that you all know that's going to come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We've all know those words very much indeed, and probably have turned to them many times during our time of life. We see the Lord's submission to his Heavenly Father. He demonstrates the sovereignty of God in the gospel. The fact that these things have been revealed by his Heavenly Father. God controls revelation and the salvation of man. The things to which he refers relate to the gospel and the man's reunification with God. It's a mystery and it's hid from the wise, meaning that we cannot know God by our human wisdom and understanding. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals his good pleasure to man. To the poor in spirit, to the brokenhearted, even to those who by human judgment are disadvantaged. Such are the trophies of God. They're called saints. The people that whom he reveals this to touches their heart and they become believers. The governing thought in verses 25 and 26 is the sovereignty of God revealing his will to mankind. And this is why Jesus says, "Even so, Father, so let it seem good in thy sight." The focus of this, his will, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be seen when we look at verse 27. "All things are been delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The central focus then in that passage is that revelation has been centered in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the culmination of God revealing his will to man, in so much that he sent his Son. He is seen to be given all things by the Father. It is only through him that we can know the Father. The Lord Jesus possesses all the mysteries of the Father's love, all that relates to righteousness, grace, truth, that is to be made known to man is given to him. The contents of verses 25 to 27 lead right into the invitation given in verses 28 to 30 that we read. How we see the free offer of the gospel from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why was there a need for the gospel, you might say? We're all intelligent people. Do we need this? And I've heard people express that idea. Well, we all know, and I'm sure this congregation is well informed of the detail in Genesis, that man had lost sight of God because of his disobedience. Lost a daily contact with God. Think of what that must have meant. Can you imagine for a moment, I've often stopped and thought, what it meant for God to have walked with Adam in the cool of the day. What a tremendous thing that is. We might read it and pass it over very quickly. But man sinned and was banished from the presence of God. He became naturally alienated from God. He lost all that he had in common with God. He lost his body, his godly mindset, I should say, which enabled him to live as God had intended him to live. He experienced fear. He experienced facing the consequences of his actions. He caused the creation, because of his sin, to groan. He changed both his and his descendants' intended destiny for eternal life with God, to changed it from eternal life with God to eternal death without God. Such were some of the effects of original sin. All this because of Adam's disobedience, because of Adam failing to see what was right in God's eyes and what was good in God's eyes. This disobedience, the Bible, the Word of God, plainly calls sin, because it is an offence to the dignity and to the honour and to the glory of God the Creator, who had placed within man his own image of love, grace and righteousness. Man only gains those things after salvation. He only gains the true concept of what love really means, what grace really means, and what righteousness really means when God has brought him again into his presence. Well, we may or may not be familiar with these details, but of this term sin, but all of us here today, boys and girls, young people, people in the 20s, 30s and up to the 90s, we're all concerned and affected about that little word sin. It is the bane of all life. And for the young ones, if you don't know what the word bane means, the word is a very old word which was used to mean a worker of death. Sin is the bane of life. It is a worker of death. It was what it became naturally for us to do after Adam fell. It is that which we delighted in doing. It is that which separates us from the great God of heaven who we have come to worship today. Plainly speaking, it is disobedience to the will of God. Adam rejected the law which was written in his heart and did it for his own purposes. I tremble today. I read some details about the way funerals are conducted and the kinds of music that are used. I shuddered when I heard that the most popular tune that the average man chooses to go out as they send the coffin into the cremation is "I Did It My Way." And oh, I tremble at the thought of that, my dear friends, to dare to stand before God and say, "I'll do it my way. I'll not consider you." And this is what the average man does who has not come to a sound saving faith. Because the very sound of the word of sin reminds him that he is not what he ought to be. He is not what he is created to be. It is the righteous statement about his own unrighteousness that makes man hate this very concept that he is against God. Because he desires to be his own man. The pride of being equal to God. That's basically what it's saying. I'll do it my way. I'm as good as you, God. I don't need your ways. Because he'll not recognize what the Bible tells us very clearly, that we are slaves of sin. Man refuses to recognize that fact, but man will never be able to control the inclinations that are derived from sin. We all know that what happens to resolutions and other ideas in life, they tend to dissolve and become forgotten, usually by convenient amnesia. Well, why can I confidently say this? And I would say to the boys and girls here, what is the word that you don't like your parents to say to you? I won't ask you to answer that because I'm going to tell you the answer. And I'm confident that the word is no. None of us have liked that word at some time in life. That is the response that the Lord Jesus got when he went to preach in Chorazin and Bethsaida. They said no to repentance. They didn't want to know that hear what the Son of God was telling them. Then began he, we read, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not.